We're just going to be looking at God's Word. We are continuing our series through the book of Proverbs. And we've been naming this series Wisdom for the Schemes. And we've looked at lots of different things over the last few months, from wisdom and making decisions to wisdom and anger, wisdom and envy, wisdom and self-control. And today we're looking at the subject of wisdom and addictions. Wisdom and addictions. And I'm going to ask Cameron now, which is going to read God's word to us from Proverbs 23. And if you can use that little mic there, that would be helpful.
Okay, so we're in Proverbs 23, from verse 19 all the way through to the end, 35. This is God's word. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber, and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Amen.
Amen. And our second reading from the New Testament, Mark 2:16, it says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners.'" Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Often when people think about the Bible, they think of a dusty old book that has no relevance to their lives today. It's just maybe a Bible, it's just a book that's found on my nana's bookshelf, and it doesn't speak to modern day life. But that's not true. The Bible is God's perfect and enduring word to the world. It may be ancient, but its treasures are worth more than silver and gold. And the Word of God speaks right into our lives today, whatever's going on in our lives. This passage, if you read through it again slowly, explains the addictive experience so clearly and so well it could have been written today. People think, oh, addictions is a modern phenomenon, but it's not. Addictions have been with us since the fall. So what do we see here? In these verses, we're going to see the sorrow of addictions, we're going to see the slavery of addictions, we're going to see the idolatry of addictions, and we're going to see the hope that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of our addictions. So first, we see the sorrow of addictions. Just look at verses 29 to 30. It says, Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Sorrow or sadness and addictions go hand in hand, don't they? Addictions are painful. They cause physical and spiritual and mental and emotional and relational pain. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met a happy addict? Have you ever met a happy addict? I haven't. I've never met one. Addictions cause strife and woe and pain and bitterness and many, many heartaches. Addictions lead to the breakdown of a person slowly but surely. Just think about the example of alcohol that's used in our passage. Like we said last week, alcohol is a gift given to us from God. It's not a sinful thing in and of itself. One or two drinks of dinner every so now and then, a special events, is a good gift given by God. But the problem comes when alcohol becomes the controlling focus of your life. The problem comes when alcohol becomes the controlling focus of your life. Listen to the language in verse 30. It says, watch out for those, or watch out for yourself, when you tarry over wine. See that? Tarry over wine or mixed wine. That word means, it's an old English word that means to dwell on something or to stay too long in a place. When one or two pints become six or seven pints. Or a bottle of wine that used to be shared with friends suddenly turns to drinking the whole bottle by yourself. When a drink with pals every so often as a social thing becomes in your room. And you're drinking far too much. Solomon says when alcohol becomes the focus of your life, very clearly you have a problem. It leads to woe, it leads to sorrow, it leads to pain. What starts off as pleasure leads to sorrow. I mean, all addictions start off fairly well, don't they? Exactly, Jay. Exactly that. People talk about the first drink going down, and it goes down smoothly. It goes down smoothly. Feels good. That first bet brings that surge of adrenaline and that thrill of the chase. That first hit of heroin is described as a warm hug by many. That first buzz of cocaine. That first tablet that gets you out of your head and gives you the night of your life as you're listening to rave music. The thrill of sleeping around and satisfying your lust. Addictions feel good in the moment, but listen to what Solomon writes. He says in verse 32, they bite like a serpent and sting like an adder. In other words, addictions feel good in the moment, don't they? But they always bite us in the backside. The drink goes down the throat easily, but at the end of the day, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. The cocaine gives you a buzz at the beginning, but eventually destroys you. The heroin feels like a warm hug to start with and then leaves you chasing the dragon. The ecstasy tablet gave you a good night out, but now just leaves you empty and wanting more and more tablets. You used to enjoy a drink with your pals. Now you're just drinking cheap wine in your room by yourself. Sex was enjoyable at the beginning, but now you just feel lonely, you feel dirty, you feel ashamed, you feel guilty. Addictions are a losing game. They cause sorrow after sorrow. The thing that brings relief from pain eventually leads to the slow breakdown of that person. And I'm not talking about hangovers. I'm not talking about the come down from drugs or the losing of money from gambling or the shame after sexual sin. But deep down here, affects the soul. When we're struggling with addictions, we live in a state of lies, don't we? And deceit and foolishness and adultery and slavery And alongside that, we are very angry, we're very bitter, we're very resentful, we're very discontented, we're joyless. And it can lead to family breakdown. So if it causes so much sorrow, why do people go back to it again and again? Why? Well, second, we see the slavery of addictions. Look at verse 34 and 35. It says, "You'll be one like who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake? I must have another drink." I mean, the experience is one that many of us probably experienced here before. You go on a bender. You get in a right mess. You feel awful in the morning and you say, "Do you know what? I'm never going to do that again." And then what happens? The next thought is, "No, I need a drink." You need to grab another drink. Addictions lead to that cycle of wanting more and more and more. You wake up and think, "I must make another bet. I need to snort another line. I need to inject those steroids. I must have sex again. I must have another drink." I mean, how can you tell this morning if you're struggling with an addiction to something? You can tell you're struggling in an area when you want more and more and you cannot say no. And when that thing is taken away, you go ballistic. Cannot say no, and when that thing is taken away, you go absolutely ballistic. When you say, "I can't live without this certain thing in my life. I can't live without it. I need it. I want it. I'm not going to say no to it." When you eat and eat and eat to numb the empty feeling inside, and then when you can't eat, because you've eaten it all, you just get depressed. When you gamble on everything, it starts with the horses, and it's the football, it's the rugby, it's the dog races. Then you find the National Tiddlywink Society and bet on that as well. And the debts just mount up more and more and more. When you start lying to your missus about where you're going, what you're doing, saying you're going out for a pint of milk when you are going out for a pint of milk, but on the way you're grabbing something from your dealer. When that thing in your life becomes the focus. And again, it doesn't have to be sex, it doesn't have to be gambling, it doesn't have to be drinking, it doesn't have to be food, it doesn't have to be drugs, it can be anything. Anything you make as a priority in your life and feel like you cannot live without becomes a problem. When you're properly discontent because that other person at your job gets the promotion and you don't, because you put such an emphasis on working hard and climbing the ladder, you've got a problem. When you cannot live without a little bit of gossip in your life to make you feel better, you've got an addiction problem. When you don't get invited to that party and you have the fear of missing out again, and you see their photos on social media, you're not there, and you think, "How dare they not invite me?" You've got a problem. When you max out your credit card spending money on the latest clothes just to look good, when you really haven't got the money, you've got a problem. When the thing runs out that you think you need, it shows what your priority is in life and what you really love. Addictions enslave us, don't they? They enslave us. And that word slavery sums up the addictive experience. Did you know that's where the word addiction comes from originally? In Roman times, if you fell into debt, and you had no money to pay back your debt, you sold yourself into slavery, and you became an addictus, someone who was sold into slavery to pay back a debt. And that's what addictions do. They enslave us. But it isn't the kind of slavery like someone coming into your land and kidnapping you and selling you into slavery. The sad thing about addictions is that it's voluntary enslavement. In other words, we sell ourselves into that slavery ourselves. We make choices and decisions that lead to the addictive experience. We walk into that dungeon and we put our own chains on. But once in that dungeon and in those chains, it's difficult to get out because of what we said before, We feel like we need that thing in our life to complete us, to make us whole. We need that thing to make us happy. And it's really, really important this morning, I want you to go away with this. It's voluntary enslavement. Let me be very clear this morning. Addictions are not a disease. Addictions are not a disease. That's something that scientists came up with in the 1900s on bogus tests. And it's been basically spiritualized by AA and NA to make you feel better about yourself. They'll say something to you like, you were born an addict. It's in your genetics. It's something you cannot control. And there's some kind of truth in that, but it's also a horrible lie. The truth is that you are born an addict because you're born a sinner. All of us are sinners. All of us are addicts. All of us. We're born sinners. So we cannot help but do sinful things. However, what you do is that you make choices to pursue your own heart's desires. You and I make choices and decisions, and we have responsibility for those choices and for those decisions as well. Yes, we're influenced by our background. Yes, we're influenced by our environment. But at the end of the day, you're not determined by where you were brought up or the friends that you have or the genetics that you have. You have choices to make. The Bible will always hold you accountable and responsible for the decisions that you and I make. It's not like one day you're walking along and you tripped over and suddenly you found a needle in you. Or you're walking up Nidri Marshall and suddenly you tripped over and you had a spliff in your mouth. No, you made choices. You made decisions. And you continue making those choices and making those decisions. Addictions feel like a disease because they enslave us. They do. The more biblical term, if you want to go away this morning, for addictions, that they are a habit. They're a habit. A habit is something you do over and over again that brings meaning and purpose to your life. And habits become second nature in your life because they become ingrained. And habits are driven by your longings and your loves and your desires and your wants. Habits are where you make a practice of a particular sin in your life, whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that they're not powerful. They are powerful. They chain us up. They lead us to lie to ourselves, to our families, to those who are nearest and dearest to us. And the sad thing about addictions is that the chains are invisible, aren't they? Sometimes the addict doesn't even know he's in them or she's in them. They say to others, I've got this under control. Or they pretend like everything's okay. They're like, oh, I've been sober for 3 months. And it's a complete lie. They drank just yesterday. Addictions are slavery. Want one more. I must have another drink. I must do this. They entice us. They draw us in. And they destroy us. Third, again, why? But why? Why? Yes, they're enslaving. Yes, they're destructible. Why? Here's the crux of it, or here's the center of it, the idolatry of addictions. Why the slavery? Why the sorrow? Why do we go through it all? Well, the Bible says we do it all because we do it with our hearts. Not your physical heart, but your spiritual heart. Just listen to what he says in verse 19 at the beginning of the text that Cameron read us. He says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he just say, don't be a drunkard? Why doesn't he just say, don't be a glutton? Why doesn't he just say, stop doing drinking drugs? He says that because Solomon knows that it's your heart, deep down here, what you want, what you love, what you desire, is what drives your decisions. Addictions are really about what you worship. It's really about the longings of your heart. It's really about your desires. Again, food and drink are good in their proper place. There's nothing wrong with food and drink. But addictions form when you turn a good thing into an ultimate thing. A good thing into something you can't live without. And a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes an ultimate thing, when that thing controls you. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that addictions are God replacements. The Bible calls it idolatry. What's that? You might be thinking, well, an idol is something you use to replace God. You and I were created to know God. We were created to love God, to worship God, to obey God. But instead of loving him and worshiping him and obeying him, what do? We put two fingers up at God and say, I'm not going to live your way, God. I'm living my own way. And we replace God with the things of this world. We replace the creator who created all things with the creation. Instead of worshiping God, we worship sex. Instead of worshiping God, we worship power. Instead of worshiping God, we worship money. Instead of worshiping God, we worship drink and drugs. Instead of worshiping God, we worship comfort and reputation and ease and control and so on and so forth. Our hearts are made to love God, but instead we love the things of this world. And they are poor, poor masters. They promise much, but they deliver little. They look good, but they enslave us. They feel good in the moment, but they lead to death. Why are addictions so powerful? Because our hearts are so powerful. What we worship is powerful. It goes right down to the core of why we are here and what you and I live for. And again, that goes for all idolatry, for all sin. The only difference between a person who's addicted to work and ignores his family and a person who's addicted to drugs is that drugs kidnap the body as well as the heart. It has physical effects as well as spiritual effects and relational ones. Again, idolatry is a losing game. Anything you worship apart from God will not satisfy you. It will leave you feeling empty. It will cause chaos in your life. It brings emotional and community and church and family breakdown. So what's the hope? Is there any hope? We've seen the sorrow of addiction, we've seen the enslavement of addictions, we've seen the idolatry of addictions. Where's the hope? Well, there is hope, isn't there? There's hope in the Bible. The Bible says, come to know God. Come to know God. The Bible says you were made to know God. You were created to be in relationship with him. He was meant to be first in your life. And so if your heart is worshiping these things over here that are not meant to satisfy, here's what the Bible says. Turn from those things and gaze your attention at God, who is your creator, who is your sustainer, who is the gracious and merciful and loving creator of the world. Worship him. You were never meant to worship these things. You're like a fish out of water when you worship these things. You're like a beached whale. What happens to a beached whale? He doesn't get dug out, he stays on the beach, and slowly but surely, because he's out of the water, out of his natural environment, he slowly dies. And that's the same for anything that you worship apart from God. You're like a beached whale. You're sitting on the sand, gasping for air. And the water's just back here. No God. Worship him. There was a famous pastor years ago who was a sex addict before he got converted. This is what he prayed. He prayed, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You get that? Your heart is going to be restless. It's going to be like a sea up and down until you find your rest in God and him alone. Know this morning that if you're struggling with addictions, that there is a God who cares. And he has cared enough to send his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from the chains of addiction and the chains of idolatry and the chains of sin and bring hope to lost sinners. Maybe you come into this building this morning, you feel lost. Maybe you come into this building, you feel broken. Maybe you come into this building feeling hopeless. Then know there is hope in Jesus Christ for anybody who calls on his name. In Jesus, you can go from being lost to being found. In Jesus, you can go from having a broken heart to having a mended heart. From being hopeless to having hope. From being in slavery to addictions to finding freedom in his name. You see, Jesus Christ came to bear our burdens. He came to heal our wounds. He came to forgive our sins. He came to satisfy our souls and ultimately change our hearts. Jesus came for the least, and he came for the last, and he came for the lost. Maybe you come into this building feeling, oh, I can't come into this building because I'm such a sinner. I've done this and that over the weekend. I've done too many bad things in my life. It's not the case. This is the perfect place for you to be. Because Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners. The biggest bams, I can't even say it properly, the biggest bams 2,000 years ago, the biggest guffies 2,000 years ago, Jesus spent time with. Jesus would not have been down at Nidri Community Church. He would have been at the smack house up in Nidri House. That's where he would have been, ministering to those who need the gospel. If you're spiritually sick this morning, join the club. I'm spiritually sick. You're spiritually sick. We're all spiritually sick. We all need hope in Jesus Christ. He can free you from the bondage of sin. But here's the thing. You need to be brave. You need to be brave and bring your addictions from the darkness into the light. Stop running. Stop hiding in the shadows. Because addictions fester in the dark, don't they? If you lie to yourself and you seek to lie to everyone around you that you're not as bad as you know you are to be, you can't get help. First step is come from the darkness into the light. Admit what is going on really in your life. Confess what is really going on in your life. And turn to Jesus and continue to find hope in him. There's a really cool verse in the New Testament. 1 John 1 says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is in us. It's not in us. If you go around saying, I'm not a sinner, nothing's going on, I'm fine, I'm coping with life, nothing's wrong whatsoever, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to the world. You're lying. Of course you've got sin. Listen to the promise. If you confess your sin, if you confess your sin, bring it into the light, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Many of us are battling away because we're keeping things in the dark. We're saying, I have no sin. Lying about what's really going on. Some of us in this room are claiming to be Christians, but we're secretly drinking, or still taking cocaine, or lighting up a joint every other day, and yet claiming everything is okay when it certainly is not. If you want to find proper freedom in Jesus, turn from the darkness and bring it into the light. Don't live in the darkness anymore, because that is just going to lead you to depression, discontentment, and joylessness. Do not put one foot in the world and one foot in the church and claim that everything's okay. It doesn't work. Bring all of that darkness into the light and know the full freedom that Jesus offers. Some of us are thinking, well, I can't confess my sins. You don't know what I've done. Well, God does. God does. And he says he's faithful and just to cleanse us, not from a little bit of unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be serious about it. Be serious about tackling your addictions. Be brave. There's help out there. There's lots of help out there. Get a battle plan. Make the difficult decisions you need to move away from your addictions. Get all the help you need. Delete the numbers that are going to be bad from your phone book. Change your rhythms of life. Get accountability. Fight for freedom. And ultimately, as we end, look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. You've got no strength in yourself. Look to Jesus, for he alone can give you grace and mercy in your time of need. You know, addictions are so enticing. They're like, just draw us in. You know, we have a week off it. We're feeling good. The weekend comes, I'm going to treat myself. It starts over again. They draw us in again. What do we need? We need to look at something better. Something better than our addictions. And that thing that is better, or that person that is better, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a film that's just come out called The Odyssey. Some of us have seen it, some of us haven't, don't worry. But in the film, the main guy is a guy called Odysseus. And he has to make his way from one part of Greece to another part of Greece to get home with his men. And there's tasks along the way. The gods are against him. The fake gods are against him. But you know the trickiest of all the gods? The trickiest of all the gods is the Song of the Sirens. The Song of the Sirens was a song sung by beautiful women who sat on an island and tried to tempt the men with the song and their beauty to come near the island. They would haunt them and entice them and draw them in until they came close enough that they crashed among the rocks and died. So what does Odysseus do? Odysseus gets all his men and he puts wax in their ears so they can't hear the Song of the Sirens and they go by. But there's another fable that was written later on, and another guy called Jason was also coming back home and came back via the Sirens. And do you know what he did? He didn't put wax in their ears. He employed the best harpist, the best musician in all of town. And that harpist, that musician, played a better song than the Sirens, so they didn't listen to that song, but stayed away from the rocks. That better song for us is Jesus Christ. Not the world that looks good on the outside, like sparkles, and goes down easy. No, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again, who conquered sin and Satan and death. Look to him. Look to him and his love to you, for you. Look to him and see his grace for you. Look to him and see that he is for you. Look to him and see that he's finished the race. Look to him and see that he's praying for you. Look to him and see that in Christ he adopts you into his family. Look to him and see that he's given you his Holy Spirit. Repent and believe and look to Jesus. Rest in his wonderful grace. It's a really cool verse as I end in Psalm 84. It says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. A day in God's courts is better. It's better than your addictions. It's better than your struggles. It's better than any of the idols that you have in life. Turn to him. Find grace. Find mercy. Find hope. Find freedom.